Good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. The room's pretty full this morning. That's pretty awesome. God is good. Hey, we're excited to be here this morning. We ended with these words last week. If you weren't with us, we ended with these words in our series, Eyes Wide Open. Blind faith gives us bold faith. And so bold faith is what we're going to pick up today. That's the title of our message today as we finish the ninth chapter of John with the final few verses we'll find here today. So we're going to see what happens when we have bold faith. In addition to that we're going to tie in the milestone of our one-year anniversary and how this kind of faith intersects with the journey that we began a year ago today. Well, almost today. In 2 days. It was actually the 31st. We had our first service. So in our first service last year, we had no idea what the year would look like or the many changes we experienced over the course of the year. As we stepped out in faith, we were small in number, and there were times throughout the year when we had doubts, whether we should go or stop or whatever. But we continued. We pressed on. And this week, as I was thinking about this a lot, I took down some trees. That's what I do more in the winter, is take down trees. So as I was taking down these trees, one of the things I had to do with this set of trees was I had to grind the stumps. And as I was grinding these stumps, I was looking at the intricacy of each of the stumps. There was a cherry tree and a maple tree, and I was looking at the maple tree, and it had these little markings in it. And each of the markings represents something that happened to the tree at a certain time in its life. And as I was grinding these away, I'm thinking, man, what forces were upon this tree that made it look like this? And if you looked at I wish I'd have taken a picture. If you looked at the surface, it was absolutely gorgeous. I mean, it just had this design to it that made it magnificent. And so as I was grinding the cherry stump, I don't know if you know anything about cherry trees, but the roots just tend to grow all over the place and go different directions. And as they do, they make changes in the stump itself. And it was so awesome. As I'm grinding away, I'm looking at these little changes and variations within the roots and thinking, what effects during that year intersected with this tree's life that changed it and made it look in this way? And so, I'm thinking about that, and I'm thinking about our pattern and where we're going. And I'm thinking, we had no idea where we started, what was going to look like. But as we've grown, we've morphed and changed into where we are today. And what we are today, I promise you, is not where we're going to be tomorrow. So maybe the same as you with you in your life. Maybe there's things that you're going through or situations that you've been in. You're going, man, why did I have to go through that? But maybe God's using it to shape you. And so we would never experience the things God has intended for us if we don't go through certain things at certain times. Because it's those things that actually help shape and form us to be the people that we're going to be. And this is true today. As we finish up the story of the man born blind, once Jesus intersected with his life, he was changed. He was different. He could now see. And through his testimony, he was rejected by the rulers and the religious system of the day. And actually the community as well. So this is where we're going to begin today in verse 35. If you have your Bibles, you want to follow along with us or your smartphones or whatever. If not, you can just listen to what we're going to say and then we'll have each verse on the screen later on for you. So verse 35, Jesus heard they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who will see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." God, as we look into your word today, we want to know what it is to have bold faith. We want to experience what you have for us in this life. And we want to walk through the hard things, knowing that you're with us and that you do not leave us alone. So help us this morning to experience your presence, to experience your wisdom, to understand who you are in a deeper way, to unveil your truth and love through even these three passages, so that we don't remain the same, that we can be transformed and transform the world that we live in. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So think about this. After the blind man's interaction with the Pharisees in the previous verses and his sarcastic response, he's excommunicated, right? He's excommunicated from the community based on his testimony about Jesus. And that's where we pick up our story today. That's where we're picking up. right in verse 35. So it would be on screen for you. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now, in this first verse, there is just so much to talk about. In fact, we could do a whole message just on these few words. Keep in mind that this man who had lived in this community, we don't know how old he was, but he lived in this community all his life, had just been thrown out, removed from what he knew, what was normal, what was routine to him. It was all changed and transformed in one moment. But I want to step back just in verse 34 for a minute, and I want you to think about this. Because what did this man's life look like? What did his life look like in relationship to the community? Was this man accepted in the community? Was his life like, "Oh, we like having you here. You're an important part of our community. You add something to it." Are you a burden more than an asset? What did his life look like? You know, back then, a blind person really couldn't participate or add to the community. They were more of a burden, right? They didn't have real true skills, and they wouldn't have learned any skills throughout their life, because what skill would they have other than to beg? That's what they would do. They would sit on the side of the road and beg. So what could they bring? What could he bring to the community? So regardless of what the Pharisees thought of this man, Jesus demonstrates love in action, doesn't he? Because in this verse, he drops everything. He drops his agenda and he sought out this man. Because Jesus saw this man's life as valuable. In a desperate time, Jesus proved it by stepping in when everyone else had stepped out. He didn't just leave him there. And it seems like this is a theme for Jesus. Think about it. Those who've been rejected or the least, doesn't he pursue them? Think about the disciples, just fishermen mostly. Low people. What about tax collectors? Think along the lines of Matthew and Zacchaeus. Why wait till now? Why did Jesus wait until this moment in this man's life, though, to come after him, to pursue him? We got to ask that question. Because remember, Jesus did interact with him earlier. He intersected with his life when he told him how to be healed and how to see. But why not intersect with his life right then and there instead of just walking by? Well, let's think about how Jesus operates. Because Jesus often meets faith with action or his presence. I'm going to give you some examples. Back in Luke chapter 7, there's a servant of the chief guard who's dying. And he runs to Jesus to meet him and says, "Jesus, this man, the servant that I love this servant. And he's dying. Can you come and save him? I know that you can do it." Jesus says, "Because of your faith, he'll be healed." What about the royal official's son who's sick in John chapter 4? And he pursues Jesus and says, "My son, he's sick and he's dying. I need you to come and heal him." Jesus says, "When you go home, he'll be healed because you believed." How about Peter? Peter, as he saw Jesus coming out to him on the water in his fear, "Well, Jesus, I want to come to you." And Jesus said, "Come." And he did. He walked on water. What about in Luke 8 with the unclean woman who for her entire life was rejected by the community and simply was just trying to get close enough to Jesus just to touch his robe? And when she did, she was automatically healed. And Jesus said, "Hey, who touched my robe? I need to know." In her fear, she spoke up and said, I did. He said, "Your faith has healed you." Her life was transformed. What about the woman at the well, whose life had been a mess up to the time that she intersected with Jesus? And he's this conversation with her and says, "What are you going to live for, basically?" And intersects with her life. Or what about Zacchaeus? How many of you know the story about Zacchaeus? The short little tax collector guy who had heard about Jesus, wanted to go see Jesus, but couldn't see him because he was this short little guy. So he climbs up in a tree and he's like, I see Jesus. This is awesome. And Jesus turns and looks right at him and says, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree right now, because I'm going to eat in your house today. And Zacchaeus is like, really? All right. Zacchaeus' life was transformed in that moment. When Jesus intersected with his life, Zacchaeus, something happened. And he's like, man, I'm going to give back four times what I had taken. I'm going to make things right. I'm going to live by the way you want me to live. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this house today. See, when Jesus and faith, when our faith intersects, Jesus shows up in a real and tangible way. And that is what happened with the blind man. Because Jesus, over the course of his ministry, consistently did this. Because why? Because it demonstrates to us, when we display faith, he meets our greatest need. He meets our needs. He meets us in our greatest time of need. But in addition, he wants to encourage us. He wants to demonstrate that he can love us in tangible ways. Now, the question that Jesus asked the man is, do you believe in the Son of Man? And this question is not a reaffirming question, not like, have you done this? He's like asking for real, will you believe in the Son of Man? And why? Because time and time again, we heard throughout the Gospel of John that people had believed in Jesus based on what? Not Jesus, but the miraculous signs that he had done, right? So when Jesus intersects with this man, he asked him, hey, are you willing to put your faith, your trust in me and not base it on the miracle you've seen performed in your life? Now, the Son of Man in this context is used to describe Jesus as the judge of mankind. And Jesus will echo this for us in just a few verses. But based on the man's response, we'll see that he has not believed, but is eager to know who this man is. Look at verse 36. He says, who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Now, in some translations, sir may be translated Lord. But you got to ask yourself this question. If he hasn't believed, why would he call him Lord, like capital Lord, like the God, Lord God? Well, the Greek translates kurios or kurios as Lord, the Lord, capital L, big Lord, God, 667 times. But here, Lord is translated small L, like master, or sir is actually a better translation. Like, he's giving him respect. Hey, you are a man of importance, but I don't understand at this moment that you're the Lord. Now, we're going to see that changes in a minute. But he wanted to believe, didn't he? In his response, he's like, hey, I want to know about this guy. Tell me so that I may believe. Why would he want to believe? Why would this man want to believe in the Son of Man? Well, we can stop here and ask the same question. Why would anyone want to believe? Why place faith in Christ? Why did any of us do that? Maybe you haven't yet. Why should we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior? We can answer this question with a question. Who else would have done what Jesus did? Can you see? Because Jesus loved us so much that he came down from heaven to rescue us. He came down from glory, from being in the presence of the Father, and he came down to rescue us. Just like he rescued the once blind man, Jesus returned to people he loved, to an earth where he knew he would suffer and die on a cross, so that we who believe in him would be able to spend eternity with God the Father. It was the only way. Not only that, but once we have placed faith in Jesus, we're never alone. Even in our darkest moments, just like the blind man, we're never alone. The conversation with Jesus and the man is not drawn out, but it's quick and to the point. Look at verses 37 and 38. Jesus replies to him and says, hey, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. In other words, I'm right here standing before you. I'm the Son of Man. This is him. This is me. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. When the man hears these words, when he hears that Jesus is the Lord, he believes. He calls him Lord and acknowledges that he is the Lord, he's God that worships and then worships him. He acknowledges he's God and then he worships him. Now, there are some that would say, if Jesus would come back and stand before me or heal me, I could say yes, I could believe. If I could actually see the physical form of Jesus, then I could believe. This man had the physical form of Jesus before him, but he did not have the rest of the story. The rest of the story that we have. See, we know that Jesus was going to be beaten in the future from this time. We know that Jesus was going to be crucified on a cross, on display outside the city for all to see. But we also know that he would defeat the grave, that he was going to rise from the dead. We know that, but this man did not. And he displayed his faith by acknowledging Jesus is Lord and he is from God. So my guess is this morning that there's two groups of people in the room this morning. There are those of you who have already accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. And there are those who have heard of Jesus, but not believed in him. For the first group, this story is a reminder of not only the journey of faith, but the importance in standing up for what you believe in. Bold faith involves stepping out where it may feel lonely or uncomfortable. Where we need to step out and trust Jesus, that he's going to meet us in those circumstances and in those moments. It's an encouragement that we're not alone. For the second group, maybe today is the day that you have a choice. See, Jesus told the man who was once blind, he said in verse 39, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who will see will become blind. Judgment of what? Who was he going to judge? Judgment of the condemnation of the sins of the world? Is that what he was coming to judge? When we hear judgment, maybe that's what we think. Like, he's coming to judge right and wrong? If that's true, then isn't Jesus contradicting what he said just a few chapters back in chapter 3 in verse 17 where he said, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. See, Jesus came as fulfillment for judgment on the world. In Romans, Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death. Right? So that means that sin can only be atoned for through death. In the Old Testament, the way that sin was atoned for was through the sacrifice of animals on the altar of God. The blood of animals would atone for the sins of the people. But now, the atonement for sin, for all who believe in him, is found in Jesus on the cross. And those who do not believe will face the judgment and punishment known as hell. If you are here today and you have not believed in Jesus, right now is an opportunity. You just got to say, I believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he died on, that he rose from the dead and he sits at the right hand of the Father. That's all you got. You just got to believe that. And then begin the process of learning more about him. But don't let it slip by. If you're sitting here, you're going, well, I got tomorrow. Hey, listen, we never know if tomorrow is promised. We're not guaranteed that next week everyone sitting in this room will come back. We don't know. And the Pharisees watching all this, listening to what Jesus was saying, they couldn't even take this leap of faith. So I understand it's big. But sometimes we think we got it or we're okay without God. But Jesus kind of challenges them in their thinking that they were righteous before God. In our final verses, the Pharisees ask Jesus this specific question. What are we blind to? Like, what are you trying to tell us? We're confused. The message is clear. Believe in me and you're saved. He even said that if you just believe in the Son of Man, it's by simple belief. But you know, I want to step out of this for just one second. Think about this concept. The Pharisees, who did not like this man, obviously, they were scared of this blind man and scared of Jesus. They had just excommunicated him from the synagogue. We're following him around. What? That makes no sense. Why would someone that they didn't want to be around or someone they didn't understand, why would they be following him? Well, maybe we need to take a little nugget from this. Because those who will reject us for our bold faith will be watching what we do. They're going to be sitting on the outskirts, maybe even following you around, maybe following you on social media, maybe following you in your car. For some of you, that's scary. For how you drive. But listen, never assume people are not paying attention, because they are. They're watching us. They're watching us as believers how we live. And while people's opinion doesn't matter, like I don't really care what people think about me, their salvation does. So how I live matters, because it's their salvation that's the important part. And if I'm a stumbling block to that, that's bad. That's bad. What if their salvation is contingent on how we demonstrate bold faith? And listen, look what happens. If we live as an example of bold faith, Jesus comes to our defense, just as he did in the final verse here. In verse 41, Jesus said, "If you were blind," speaking directly to the Pharisees, "you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." See, the Pharisees could see physically. They could see very well everything that was happening around them, but spiritually, they were blind. They couldn't see. And in this statement, Jesus states what the cause of their blindness is. It's the sin in their life. And you're going, what sin? They thought they had it. They thought they were the ones. They thought they were in control. And you know what that sin is? Pride. Pride had blinded them to what Jesus was trying to tell them. So let me ask you this question today. What stands in the way of our faith being bold? What stands in the way of either you taking a step of faith and going, I'm going to put my trust and belief in Jesus as my Lord and Savior? Or what stands in your way as a believer in Jesus already that's keeping you from making a bold step of faith, to proclaiming that, to be an evangelist, to step out and disciple people? Whatever it is, what's keeping you from doing what God's called you to do? Because to have bold faith means to step into the unknown and take a chance on something when you're not sure what the outcome's going to be. Last year, this time, we did just that. We started this church. We began our journey sharing the vision and mission of our church. And we invited anyone who was willing along for the ride. Over the last year, we have tried to stay true to our vision and mission. Our mission here is to unveil Jesus through his truth and love. That's our mission here. We continue to do that each week And even today, messages are specifically worded to unveil Jesus more and more so that we understand who he is. Do you know that in the past year, we've had over 100 people walk through those doors? That's pretty cool. We've influenced 100 people because what Jesus called us to do. In April of last year, we transitioned a little bit and we made this decision to dive into a specific book of the Bible. And this is when we began our exploration of the book of John. Verse by verse. And now, 9 months later, we're tracking through it about a chapter a month. That's pretty cool. And throughout this process, as we've looked through the life of Jesus through John's eyes, we've been able to get a better understanding of how to live our lives. Now, the vision of the church has been to make disciples of those around us while supporting strong biblical marriages and helping widows to experience God's love. As we look at how Jesus lived, think about this. His main purpose was to make disciples. He taught everywhere he went. And so our goal here of making disciples has been unwavering. In addition to our teaching on Sundays, we've had small groups meeting, both women's and men's groups. We all participated in the D-Life Bible study that we were doing. That was interesting at times. And the men are still going through it. It's been actually getting better, believe it or not. And we've added a little element in there to make it more challenging. But there's been other studies that have also helped us grow in our relationship with Christ, to help us become better disciples of him and to prepare us to make disciples of others. Most of our action to support strong biblical marriages over the past year has been through counseling support. That's something we want to change in this coming year, but that's how we've done it over the past year. That's what we had a capacity to do, and that's what we did. We supported couples who needed help by counseling them. And throughout the year, we've been able to help widows in tangible ways. We brought meals to some. We went and served at others. We were the hands and feet of Jesus. And our actions support the mission to become the church God has called us to be. So I was going to put up a list for you of other things we did to both support the mission and the vision of the church. We had a men's retreat back in April. We built our website that gets us out there on the internet so people can find us and find out what we're about. And listen, go check out our website if you haven't already, because it's all about Jesus. There's very little about us, but it's about Jesus because that's whose name we want to lift up. We prepared this worship area. Some of you were integral in that. We did some space renovation, putting the floor down. We reupholstered these chairs. They were pretty mess when we got them. But through your hands and feet, they became what they are today. We had technology acquisition and installation. We got a computer. We were kind of running off borrowed technology and borrowed things. Thank you for the loan, Ashley and Jordan. But we stepped up and said, we're going to get the next thing. We had many youth events, thanks to Craig. He orchestrated and led them. And we're hoping for many more in the year to come. Listen, we attained some worship equipment. We even got microphones, so if you're interested in singing, we'll have an audition. we held a baptism service. We had a healing service. And we performed funeral services. We shared meals together. And because of your support, we were able as a church to keep a family from losing their home. We kept them from being on the street. We, the People of the Way Church, did that as Jesus' representatives. And as you see this list, you might be wondering, why wouldn't we do blank? You know, there's like, what else could be on that list? What else should be on that list? Well, that may be just your nudge from the Holy Spirit where he wants you to get involved. Because in order to be the body, as the body is described in the Bible, we all have specific callings and gifts. We're meant to complement the work of the church and come alongside of it in our own individual way. In fact, maybe throughout the year you personally have engaged in some of these things outside of the body. That's awesome. I know some of you are involved in other things outside here. That is awesome. Keep doing it. But how do we motivate and move this church to align with the vision God has given us? As we look back on our year, we're trying to figure things out to move forward, to see where we want to go, how to go, and who wants to be on the journey with us. See, if we keep our eyes focused on this, on the past, and what we've done, then we lose the opportunities around us. I forgot to do this, so you're going to have to, we'll get you some paper. There's some paper over there by the prayer mail. Actually, Mike, if you could take care of this right now. We're going to pass out a piece of paper. And on this piece of paper, we want to challenge you to write down what the Spirit was nudging you about as you look over this list and saw gaps. Maybe there's a place where you want to get involved and jump in. Maybe there's a place where something you say, well, we should have done this, or we could do this. Or, well, great. We want you to write it down on this piece of paper. What is God calling you to do to be a significant part of the ministry here in the future? See, the blind man, he took a step of faith and he believed. What do you think the rest of his story was like? What do you think the rest of his life looked like beyond the moment he said, I believe? Do you think he just stood there? Or did he engage? Did he step out? See, we're called to make our faith tangible. Once he believed, he, like us, was called to make his faith evident by his work. Look at these verses in Matthew 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Or Ephesians 2:10. For we, church, are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That means that he's already prepared good works for us to do. We have to engage in them. What about Hebrews 13:6? And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. 1 Timothy 6:18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And listen, there's a result for our work. Look at what it says. Well, you can't look, but listen. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust, for he will not forget your work and the love you have shown as you have helped his people to continue. He's not going to leave you. There's a reward for what you do. So as we consider these, let them guide us as the Spirit guides us in making tangible plans for next year. Take some time to consider what you would like to see the church engage in and how you yourself would like to be a part of that. Write on that card. Now I'm going to step up a little bit. Don't just write on the card what it is that he's called you to do. Write your name on it. So there's some accountability there. So we can come to you and say, hey, you wanted to do this. How can we come alongside and help you to make that idea come to fruition? And when the offering plate comes by later in a service, you can drop it in. So the blind man had to take some steps of faith, didn't he? And in order to have bold faith, I'm going to submit to you that there's four things that we need to do. First, we need to see. See, bold faith sees what could be and keeps its eyes on the goal. Bold faith sees what it could be and keeps its eyes on the goal. Think about Philippians 3, 13, the second part, and 14. But one thing I do, Paul says, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So in other words, our whole life is to a goal to call us towards. Everything we do is to get us closer to the goal of getting to heaven. Everything. We got to see it though in order to get there. Think about this. When a runner runs a race, he's not focused here. He's not focused back there. When you look at a runner, their head's up and they're focused out there on the goal. They see it and they're running towards it. That's what we're called to do. Number two, we need to trust. We need to know our journey is in Jesus' hands and He will not us or forsake us. He tells us this way back in Deuteronomy. He says, never will I leave you or forsake you. Never. Never, never leave you or forsake you. No matter what you're in. Listen, the blind man had lost everything and he's standing there. I just can't imagine his feeling. And he's going, if I know the word, I know that Jesus would never, or God would never leave me or forsake me. Yet here I am. And in steps Jesus. So we got to trust that He's going to step into that. We need to trust that He's going to step into the situation, whatever it may be. And then we got to equip ourselves. See, true disciples don't just sit around. Even in the down times, we need to be preparing for what's up ahead. Look at what 1 Corinthians 9:24 says and 25. Well, you can't look at, listen. Do you not know? Here we go. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run? But only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They're equipping themselves to win. They're equipping themselves to do the work that God's called them to do. They do it, why? To get a crown that will not last. But we, church, do it to get a crown that will last forever. That's why we equip. And then the last part, number four, we press on. Because listen, the truth is that we may never feel equipped. We may never feel like we've got enough to do what God's called us to do. But maybe you've heard this before. God doesn't call the equipped. He could have called the Pharisees. He went to the blind man. He equips the called. You think God doesn't talk about this? Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. When it doesn't make sense, when you feel like you're weak, when you feel like you are not enough, you don't have what you need to do what you're called to do, you still need to press on. You need to take a step of faith. And I would submit to you this morning, you need to take a step of bold faith. So God, we acknowledge you this morning. We acknowledge that bold faith is not always easy, but you've given us tools to equip us, to prepare us to do what you've called us to do. Help us to see what it is you want us to do. Help us to trust you in those things. And then as we do that, equip us. We need wisdom to do the things you've called us to do. And to step out in bold faith, we need that kind of wisdom. And then when things seem hopeless, when we feel alone, when there's nothing left inside to give, you still call us to press on. Because we have a race to run. Help us to take the first step, just one foot in front of the other, and to know that you're with us in those times. We can trust you that you're going to respond to this prayer. And we love you for that. We thank you for that. We thank you how you demonstrated that in the story today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.